الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we were reading the chapter the author he mentioned, رحمه الله تعالى باب ما يلبس المحرم من الثياب. The chapter entitled What Does the Muhrim Wear from the Clothing. We have seen that this is actually derived directly from the narration that the author he mentioned, the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that a man, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he asked this question, and he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what does the muhrim wear from the garments? And what should he wear? What is allowed for him to wear? And we have seen that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he responded him contrary, answering him in that which the muhrim does not wear. And this is because that which is allowed is something that has numerous options. And as for that which is not allowed, then this is only few. So to summarize it, in that which is not allowed, it's much easier to understand that which is permissible in this manner. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَا يَلْبَسُ الْقُمُسُ وَلَا الْأَمَائِمُ وَلَا السَّرَاوِيلَاتِ وَلَا الْبَرَانِسِ وَلَا الْخِفَافِ, that the one who was in the state of al-ihram, he was called al-muhrim, he should not wear the qumus, which is the thobe like we wear today. The well-known garment that we call a thobe is called al-qamis. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said he should not wear this garment. And likewise not the amaim, which is the plural of imama, meaning the turban. This is with regards to something on the head. And likewise he should not wear the sirawilat, any meaning the sirwal. You should not wear the pants, any that which goes on the lower part of the body. And likewise not the baranis, which is a type of garment. The burnus is a type of garment that is a thobe, but it has a hood that is connected to it. And also he should not wear the khifaf, which is the shoes or the socks that are made from leather. So we've seen what is intended from here is the issue of the mahdhurat. Mahdhurat al-ihram, those affairs that become impermissible for a person whenever he enters into the sacred state of al-Hajj or al-Umrah. And that which is referred to in this narration is more than one issue. Here specifically, this is with regards to the men only. This is with regards to the men only. And this is libsul makhit, yani lidhakr, that a person, that a man is not allowed for him to wear a garment that is tailored to fit the size or the shape of his body. That it's not allowed for the male to wear a garment that is tailored to fit the shape or the size of his body. So whether it's on the whole body like the thobe, or whether it's on a portion of the body like a t-shirt or a shirt or a dress shirt, or whether it's on the bottom part of the body like pants, or shorts, or whether it's on the bottom part of the body like socks or shoes and the likes like this, all of this is impermissible. Or whether if it's on the head only like the imama, which is the turban, or even the taqiyah or the kufi, like the hats that we wear today, all of this is not allowed. It's not allowed for the male to wear any garments that are tailored to fit the size and shape of his body, that are tailored to fit the size and the shape of his body. Rather, it's an obligation before the ihram to strip from all of this type of clothing, and that he will wear malabis al-ihram, the clothing of al-ihram, which consists of two garments. Each one is one piece. The izar, which is a garment of material that goes around the bottom, that a person, he will wrap it around his waist to cover his bottom and his knees, to cover from his waist, his belly button to his knees. And then he'll have another garment that is similar like that one that he'll throw over his shoulders that will cover the top of his body. So these will be one piece garments, one long piece of material he covers his shoulders with and his back, and it will fall onto his chest. And one piece of a garment that he will wrap around his lower body. This is what he will wear. He will not wear anything else. Then after that, it's allowed for him to wear sandals. Sandals where his heels are showing and his toes are showing. Where his heels are showing and his toes are showing. As for the shoes that would cover the toes, or that would cover the heels, or cover the heels and the toes, then this is not allowed. All of this is from the mahdhurat al-ihram. This here is specific to the male. We have seen as for the female, then she wears, then it's allowed for her to wear the normal clothing that's normally legislatively allowed for her to wear. That there's no special garment that she will wear for the ihram, rather she will wear the clothes that is allowed for her normally to wear, except for the fact that she will not wear the niqab, and nor will she wear the gloves. And this is also mentioned in this narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma from the wording of al-Bukhari, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَا تَنْتَقِبِ الْمَرْأَةُ وَلَا تَلْبَسِ الْقُفَّازَيْنِ, that the woman, she must not wear the niqab, nor should she wear the gloves. And meaning while she's in the state of al-ihram. So the niqab is something that is tightened around the head and the face. So this one is not allowed for her. This one is not allowed for her. But as for covering her head, then no doubt she will cover her head. She will cover her hair like normal. This is still an obligation for her. And this is something that is allowed for her. But as for the ihram, it's in her face. So it's not allowed for her to wear these type of garments on her face. Although it's allowed for her to cover her face with a loose falling garment. And likewise, her ihram is in her hands. It's not allowed for her to cover her hands with these garments that are tailored to fit the size of the hands and the fingers and the wrists and the forearms. But it's allowed for her to cover them by having a jilbab that has long sleeves, or by tucking her hands into her garment whenever strange men pass by. All of this is allowed for her to cover her hands in this manner. So there was an exception made with regards to the min and the khifaf. The khifaf, they are the socks that are made from the hide of an animal. And normally they will go above the ankle. They'll cover the whole foot, and also they will go above the ankle. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this narration, he prohibited this for the muhrim. But he made an exception. إِلَّا أَحَدٌ لَا يَجِدُنَ عَلَيْنَ فَلْيَلْبِسِ الْخُفَيْنِ فَلْيَلْبِسِ الْخُفَّيْنِ وَلْيَقْطَعْهُمَا أَسْفَلَ مِنَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and that he must not wear the khuf except if he does not find any sandals, and except if the person in this situation, when it's time for him to make ihram and enter into that state, he does not have sandals, they're not available for him, and all he has is the khuf. And he, for example, in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this case, it's allowed for him to wear the khuf. But here, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that he must cut them below the ankle, meaning in order for them to resemble as close as possible the na'lain, the sandals. So in the next narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the author mentions, it brings clarification to this issue. So he says, and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma annahu qal, سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يخطب بعرفات من لم يجد نعلين فليلبس الخفين ومن لم يجد إزارا فليلبس من لم يجد نعلين فليلبس الخفين ومن لم يجد إزارا فليلبس سراويل للمحرم. That Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam giving a sermon while he was at Arafat. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whoever did not find the sandals, then he can wear the khuf. Then he can wear the khuf. And whoever did not find an izar, and it's not available for him, then he can wear the pants. And this is for the one who is in the ihram. So we see that in this narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't mention the issue of cutting the khuf below the ankle. But in the previous narration, he mentioned that one is allowed to wear the khuf if he did not find the sandals, but he must cut the khuf below the ankle. And we've seen likewise that the narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, Allah knows best, this was in Medina in preparation for traveling. And before they have actually entered into the ihram, or before they have begun the journey and the travel, this man, he came and asked this question. So now the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, this is later in Arafat. So in Medina, the companions and those who are along with him from the believers were there, and they heard this narration radiallahu anhu. So compared to the majority of the people that were with him on Arafat, this is only a few number. Because by the time the Prophet ﷺ reached Arafat, now the Arab and the believers, they're coming from far and wide. They're coming from far and wide. And there was a vast multitude of people who made Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we know that the most important part of that is Arafah. So this was a great, great gathering on the day of Arafah. So there are many individuals who are on Arafah that were not in Medina. There are many individuals who are on Arafah that were not in Medina. So from here, the people of knowledge have mentioned that Allah knows best, the best position is that the issue of the obligation of cutting the khuf, this is something that is mansukh. This is something that has been abrogated. And if a person, he did not have the sandals, it's allowed for him to wear the khuf if he had the khuf, and he does not have to cut them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he mentioned the obligation of cutting them whenever he was in Medina. But after he came to Arafat, which is days later, and likewise after a multitude of other people have shown up, he didn't mention that, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the fact that he didn't mention it here, and much of those who were present at that gathering did not hear the previous narration in Medina, this is an indication that the obligation of cutting them was abrogated. And this is also based upon some of those principles that have preceded, and from them is that لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. We have seen that لا يجوز يعني في حق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يجوز تأخير البيان عن وقت الحاجة. That it's not possible, it's not allowed, it would not happen that there is a need for a ruling to be clarified in a specific time and circumstance, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would not clarify that. And meaning any time that there's a need for a ruling to be clarified and the situation to be made clear with regards to the rulings and the legislation and the law and the halal and the haram and the sacred rights of Islam, then if that situation arises, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would address that and he will not be silent about that. He would address that and he will not be silent about that because he had conveyed the message entirely. Until Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. And he had the conveyance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the fact that here in this new gathering, which is much greater in number and in multitude, he didn't mention the obligation here of cutting, this is an indication that the cutting was abrogated and it is not needed now. And Allah knows best. And this is the position of Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullahu ta'ala, and this is the strongest position based upon this affair. Because there's no doubt, the majority of the people in Arafat, they were not with those who heard the narration in Medina. The majority of the people, the multitude of people who came from far and wide, more of them were outside of Medina. More of them came from the different lands, from the different lands and from the different tribes. So therefore, they never heard the narration that was mentioned before in Al-Medina. So the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't mention the ruling now is an indication that has been abrogated, and Allah knows best. So here we see from this narration, if a person, he didn't have the sandals, and he had shoes or the khuf, which is above his ankle, he will wear them. He will wear them and there's no blame upon him. Likewise, if he didn't have an izar, but he had pants, or the pants that will cover his from his navel to his knees, then he will wear those and there's nothing upon him. If he did not have anything else, he will wear those and there's nothing upon him. Alhamdulillah. This is in the case whenever he has only pants. As for if a person, for example, he has a thob, and he's similar to like the thob that we wear today, is it allowed to wear that thob in the ihram? Or to make ihram in that thob? No, that's not allowed. But it's allowed for him to take off that thobe and to wrap it around his waist and use it like an izar. It's allowed for him to take off the thobe that he's wearing and wrap it around his waist and use it like an izar, if it will cover from his navel to his knees. If it will cover his awra properly, then this is what he will do. Rather, this is what will be obligatory for him to do. And it will not be allowed for him to wear the sirwan, for him to wear the pants. As for if he didn't have anything else, then he'll wear the pants. And this would be allowed for him, and he will not have to make an expiation if that's all that he had. But if at any time the opportunity for the izar comes, and meaning now it's available, he must take off the sirwan and put on the izar immediately. And this is the case. So with regards to the garments that are tailored to fit the body, this cannot be worn any in the normal manner. But if a person didn't have anything else, he could use them in another manner, like wrapping it around his body. Or for example, if a person who is in the state of ihram, and he's very cold, and he's very cold, and he has, for example, one of those a jubba or a thobe, with the qamis that is thick, and the likes like this. If he wrapped it around his shoulders or wrapped it around himself to warm himself, this is allowed, because this is not considered wearing it. What is considered wearing is putting his head and his arms through the sleeves and the likes like this. This is considered wearing it. As for to take it and to wrap it around one's body for warming oneself, or to use it as an izar or a rida, or the rida, and the case when one doesn't have that, then this is allowed. So for example, if a person, he didn't have the rida or he didn't have the izar, somebody may say, how would that happen? Why didn't he come prepared? Maybe he was very prepared and then somehow his bag got lost in the airport. These things happen. A person who doesn't know what's going to happen when he's making Hajj or whenever he's making Umrah. Maybe his bag got lost. Maybe his bag got misplaced. You never know what will happen. Maybe he forgot it. Maybe he left it. Many things could happen. So to know these rulings is very important. Hopefully his issue will be easy and facilitated. But if not, with knowledge, he will know how to maneuver and he will know how to perform those rites in every circumstance, and ease, and likewise in difficulty and hardship, whenever it's challenging. So if he didn't have the izar or the rida, but he had the thawb and the shimag, for example. He had the thawb and the shimag, or the imamah, that which you wrap around the head, or some of them they lay it on their head. He could take the thawb and wrap it around his waist and use it as the izar. And he could take the shimag and wrap it around his shoulders and use it as the rida and the likes like this to cover his upper body and to cover his lower body in the manner that is allowed. And he's stripping himself from all of the clothing that is not allowed for him. And then wrapping that thawb around his waist and putting the shimag around his shoulders, this would suffice him. And then whenever he lands or whenever he gets to a place where he can purchase the proper garments, then he will do that and change. And there's no blame upon him. And if this was his case, for example, he's in the airplane and this and he needs to make the ihram, this is what would be an obligation for him to do if he's in the situation. He has the thawb on and he doesn't have the izar, then he must strip and use the thawb as an izar if it's going to cover his privates. If it's going to cover him from his navel to his knees. You understand this part? This is very important. So this here again is with regards to the male. He cannot cover any part of his body with garments that are tailored to fit the body. So before he enters into the state of ihram, one must strip himself, the male. He will strip himself from all of these garments. From pants, from shorts, from undergarments, likewise, t-shirts, all of that, hats, socks, everything. It must be stripped entirely, and he will wear the izar only on the bottom, and the rida only on the top, So this is the obligation. Likewise, when entering into the state as well, it's not allowed to cut the hair, any part of the hair. It's not allowed to cut the hair, any part of the hair. Not the hair on the head, not the hair under the arms, or anywhere on the body. This is also from the mahdurat. Once he enters into ihram, this becomes impermissible for him. And likewise, trimming the nails. Once he enters into ihram, it's not allowed for him to trim the nails. Not with clippers, not by biting them, not by tearing them. It's not allowed for him to take anything from the nails, and not from his fingers and not from his toes. And also, it's not allowed for him to wear perfume while he's in the state of ihram. He's not allowed for him to wear perfume while in the state of ihram. It's not allowed for him to put on perfume while in the state of ihram. Also, it's not allowed for him to put on perfume while he's in the state of ihram. This was also mentioned in the narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He said, وَلَا يَلْبَسْ مِنَ الثِّيَابِ شَيْئًا مَسَّهُ زَعْفَرَانٌ أَوْ وَرْسٌ. And likewise, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, and the muhrim also must not wear any garments that has been touched by za'faran, which is the saffron. And it is a type of plant that's used, and it has a color, and it has a dye, and likewise it has a scent. And likewise the wurs is similar like that as well. It has a scent, and it's also used more specifically for dyeing garments. So the garments that have this dye on it, also with this scent on it, it's not allowed for the Muslim to wear the likes of these affairs. For the muhram male to wear the likes of these affairs. The waters and the tib is prohibited from the male and the female. It's prohibited from the male and the female. So these are the issues here that we're talking about now. It's not allowed for him to wear the garments that are fitting his body, that are tailored to fit his body. It's not allowed for him to cut his hair or shorten his hair or shave his hair, any hair on his body. It's not allowed for him to trim his nails, and it's not allowed for him to put on perfume. It's not allowed for him to put on perfume. I need to be more precise in the wording. So the point for this now is to say that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before entering into al-ihram is to make preparation. So the sunnah before entering into ihram is, number one, to make the ghusl. A person, he will clean himself. He will make ghusl. Any of the normal ghusl that he would make, the complete ghusl that he will make, like ghusl janaba. He will try to make the best ghusl in this manner, and also he will trim his nails. His nails on his hands and on his feet. And likewise, he will shave all of the extra hair from his arms and from his privates. He will make the preparation and do these affairs before entering into the state of ihram. And likewise, he will take the tib. He will take the perfume, like the oud, for example, or the misk, the good perfume that he has, and he will put it in his hair and in his beard. He will put it in his hair and in his beard. This is allowed. Rather, this is a sunnah. This is allowed. Rather, this is a sunnah. This is before entering. This is all preparation. So he's going to cut his nails. He's going to shave the hair, or he's going to remove the hair under his arms and on his privates. And then he's going to make the ghusl. And then he's going to put the perfume in his beard and on his head. And then after that, put on the izar and the rida. And then now he's ready to enter into the state of ihram. So now what would he do? Now he will head to the miqat. If he's not at the miqat doing this, then he will head to the miqat. And if he was in his hotel, for example, and from here, he will not make the intention yet. Rather, he will go to the miqat and make the intention from there. Or if he's there doing this, that's allowed also, then he will make the intention from there. The point is that this is all preparation before entering into the state of ihram. So whenever he enters into the ihram, now he has the perfume on his head, and this is allowed. It's not allowed for him to put the perfume there while he's in the state of ihram. But that which he put on before entering into the state in preparation, it's allowed for it to remain with him. It's allowed for this to remain with him throughout the journey. So these are these mahdhurat that are mentioned here. Along with that as well, it's not allowed for him to cover his head. It's not allowed for him to cover his head. The male. This is specific again to the male. Taqiyatu al-dhakari ra'sahu. This is from the mahdhurat. It's not allowed for the man to cover his head bimulasiq with something that is attached to his head. From the evidences of that, the hadith that we're discussing now. Wala yalbas al-ama'im. Wala yalbas al-khumus wala al-ama'im. That he must not wear the qamis and the ama'im. The ama'im is the turban that goes on the head. So this is an indication for the head garments. He must not wear the head garment. Likewise, in Bukhari and Muslim, there's a hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, that there was a man who was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the state of ihram, and his riding animal, waqasathu, and he threw him off and he died. And he fell off of his riding animal and he died while he was in the state of ihram. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned a number of affairs related to him. Iksiluhu bima'in wa sidrin wa kafinuhu fi thawbayhi wa la tumassuhu bi tibin wa la tukhammiru ra'sahu wa la wajha fa'innahu yub'athu yawm al-qiyamati mulabbiya fa'innahu yub'athu yawm al-qiyamati mulabbiya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about that man, wash him, and he died. He died in the state of ihram. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to wash him in water and sidr. Sidr is a type of plant that was used for cleansing. It was a type of cleaning material that they used. It also had a scent likewise, but it was not used as perfume. It was used for cleaning. And then he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and shroud him in his two garments, meaning in the izar and the rida. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not touch him with any perfume. And do not put any perfume on him. وَلَا تُخَمِّرُوا رَأْسَهُ رَأْسَهُ وَلَا وَجْهَ. And this is the shahid for this issue now of the prohibition of covering the head. And do not cover his head and nor his face. And because indeed he's going to be resurrected on the day of judgment, مُلَبِّيًا. And he's going to be resurrected saying, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ. The تَلْبِيًا, that the one who is in the state of ihram, he will say. And an indication that he's still in the state of ihram. So therefore those mahdurat, they still apply to him. That's why you cannot touch him with the perfume. That's why you cannot touch him with the perfume. And that's why you cannot cover his head and his face. And this is an indication that the perfume is not allowed for the muhram. And likewise that covering the head, which is the shahid for our topic now, covering his head likewise is not allowed for the muhram. And there's an ijma', a consensus about that. As for the face, there's a difference of opinion, and the best opinion, and Allah knows best, is for him to not cover the face likewise. Is for him to not cover the face likewise. As for covering the head with something that's not attached to him, that's not attached to him, then this is allowed. Then this is allowed. For example, to take shade under a tree, or to take shade under an umbrella, or under a tent, or in a vehicle, for example. All of this is allowed. And if he's in a vehicle, there's a roof above his head. If he's in a vehicle, there's a roof above his head. Or if he had an umbrella to cover his head from the sun, to protect his head from the sun, this is allowed. This is allowed. And it has been narrated by Hussein radiallahu anha. She says, حَجَجْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ حَجَّةَ الْوَدَعِ فَرَأَيْتُ أُسَامَةَ وَبِلَالٍ أَحَدُهُمَا آخِذٌ بِخِطَامِ نَاقَةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ وَالْآخَرُ رَافِعٌ ثَوْبَهُ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ الْحَارِ حَتَّى رَمَى جَمْرَةَ الْأَقَبَةِ حَتَّى رَمَى جَمْرَةَ الْأَقَبَةِ. She says that I made Hajjat al-Wada' with the Prophet, with the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, and I saw Usama and Bilal. One of them is holding the reins of the riding animal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other one is covering his head with a garment, is shading his head with a garment, protecting him, covering him from the heat until he finished stoning the jamrah. So one of them is holding the reins, and the other one has a garment holding it over his head, blocking the sun and the heat from the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is allowed. It's called istighlal. You need to take shade. To take shade. And likewise, we have seen as well, this narration is in Sahih Muslim. Also in Sahih Muslim, we've seen as well the hadith of Jabir on the day of Arafah. What happened whenever he came to Arafah before Az-Zawal? On the day of Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mina on the ninth morning. And he went to Arafah. But before he entered Arafah, he stopped somewhere. What was that? Namira. And in Namira, what happened? ضُرِبَتَ لَهُ قُبَّةٌ. A tent was set up for him, and he rested in the tent until the Zawal, until the Dhuhr time, and then his رُحِلَتْ لَهُ نَاقَتُهُ وَذَهَبَ وَدَخَلَ عَرَفَ. Then after this, the Dhuhr time came, his animal was prepared for him, and he entered into Arafah. So the point is now that before that, there was a tent set up for him, and he was resting inside of the tent, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So no doubt in the tent his head is covered. But the head is not covered with something that's directly touching and attached to the head. Rather, it's covered by something above the head. This is allowed. So now from here we see that it's with regards to al-mulasiqa. If something is attached to the head, this is what is forbidden. As for if something is covering the head, above the head, is shading him from above the head, this is allowed. So if there's a muhrim, for example, and he has, it's very hot outside, and there's a big piece of cardboard, and he's trying to shade himself from the heat, and he takes it and he holds it above his head like this, a foot or so above his head, to shade himself, will we prohibit him from that? Will we tell him, no, this is haram, you're a muhrim, you can't do that? No, we will not do that. This is allowed for him. If he took the same cardboard and held it on top of his head to shade himself from the heat, will we prohibit him from that? Yes, we will prohibit it from that. If he put it directly on top of his head until it's touching his head, and then he's holding it there, now it will be prohibited because now it's stuck to his head. So it's not allowed for it to be stuck and touching or attached to the head. So in the second example, it's not allowed. And in the first example, it's allowed. So if he had, for example, an umbrella, and he had it up above his head, shading him, this is allowed. or if he's sitting in a vehicle under a chair or under a pavilion or the likes like this. Even the people of knowledge mentioned, likewise, even if a person, he is carrying luggage. He's carrying luggage and the luggage is very heavy for him and he puts it on his head to carry it. He puts it on his head to carry it. This is allowed for him and because he needs to carry it. But if he put it on his head to protect his head from the shade, now it's not allowed. Now it's not allowed. If he put the luggage, for example, he says, oh man, it's so hot. He put the luggage on his head to protect himself from the shade, this is not allowed. This is not allowed. But if he needs to carry his luggage on his head, this would be allowed and Allah knows best. This would be allowed and Allah knows best. So the male, it's not allowed for him to cover his head. This is there's an ijma' about that. There's a consensus about that. As for the face, then there's a difference of opinion about that, and the best thing is to avoid that. And the best thing is to avoid that, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. We discussed the issue of taking the hair. It's not allowed to take the hair from anywhere in the body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in His book, وَلَا تَحْلِكُوا رُؤُوسَكُمْ حَتَى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّهُ, that you must not shave your head until the hadi, the animal, it reaches places of destination, until it reaches the Kaaba, until it reaches the Kaaba. So here there's a prohibition from shaving the head. And likewise, there's a consensus about this likewise. And likewise, there's a consensus about this likewise. It's not allowed for the one who is in the state of ihram to shave his head or to take anything from his hair. Or to take anything from his hair. So here the prohibition is from al-halq. Al-halq. وَلَا تَحْلِكُوا رُؤُسَكُمْ. Do not shave your heads. Do not shave your heads. So this is a prohibition from shaving the head, meaning all of the hair, and also a prohibition from taking a portion of the hair as well. It's understood here. Even one hair, intentionally, it's not allowed to remove it. It's not allowed to shave all of the hair, or to remove part of the hair, or to trim the hair. It's not allowed to take one hair, one strand of hair, and remove it intentionally. It's not allowed to take one strand of hair and remove it intentionally. And all of this is understood here. All of this is understood here. The people of knowledge, they mentioned, because there's a prohibition from shaving the head, do not remove all of the hair. So if there's a prohibition from removing all of something, this is a prohibition likewise from removing part of something. If you can't remove all of it, then you can't remove part of it. You understand this? If there's a prohibition, do not remove all of it, then likewise that's included parts of it as well. If remove part of it, this is all considered prohibited. For example, if somebody said, don't talk to any man. Don't talk to any man in the masjid. Here, by saying, do not talk to any man in the masjid, this is a prohibition from talking to Abu Muawiyah and Sheikh Shamsuddin. You can't talk to individuals likewise. You can't talk to any man in the masjid, nor can you talk to individuals. So if he talked to an individual, then it's like he talked to all of them. It's the same ruling. So whenever he's being prohibited, do not talk to any man in the masjid. So this is a prohibition from talking to all of the men. And it's likewise a prohibition from talking to individual men likewise. We understand? So the same issue here. There's a prohibition from shaving all of the hair. And likewise, this includes a prohibition from shaving a part of the hair, even one portion. None of that is allowed. None of that is allowed. None of that is allowed. And likewise, the people of knowledge, they have used as an example or analogy, made qiyas with regards to the hair on the head, the rest of the hair on the body. The rest of the hair on the body. So none of this is allowed. None of this is allowed. None of this is allowed to take anything from his head or any of his body parts intentionally while he is in the state of ihram, while he's in the state of al-ihram. As for the beard, then it's not allowed to shave that at any time. As for the beard, it's not allowed to shave the beard at any time. There's a prohibition with regards to that. And there are a number of narrations that have come with regards to the prohibition of shaving or touching or doing anything to the beard. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has ordered for the beard to be left alone. That it should be left alone, and a person, he should not any cut it or trim it or shave it or do anything with it at all. Rather, he should leave it. Some of the people of knowledge have mentioned a consensus that it's haram to shave it entirely. It's haram to shave it entirely. And there's no difference of opinion about that. To completely shave the beard, this is something that is haram and not allowed. This is something that is haram and not allowed. It's been narrated by Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَالِفُوا al-mushrikeen, oppose the mushrikeen, be different from them, contradict them, do not be like them, خَالِفُوهُمْ Another word is likewise al-majus, khariful majus. Another word is likewise khariful al-kitab. Be different from the people of the book. Be different from the fire worshippers. Be different from the pagans. Ahfu al-shawarib wa awfu al-liha. That you trim the mustache. Trim the mustache and let the beard grow, be fully grown. And let the beard, yani, be full. Let the beard be full. That's and it's the meaning of this wording. Wa'ofu. Wa'ofu, yani, to make it, yani, full. And let it alone, the beard. The beard. This is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And Nawawi, he mentioned about this after gathering the different narrations and the different wordings with regards to this hadith. He said that there's 5 different narrations. It has come in different wordings. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like in this one, he said awfu. And the other word he said a'fu. Another word he says arkhu. Another wording he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam arju wa waffiru. All of them, they have the same meaning. Arkhu, waffiru, awfu, a'fu. All of it means leave the beard alone. Do not touch it. Do not shave it. Do not trim it. Do not cut it. Let it grow. Let it be full. Let it grow. Let it be full. So this is what is apparent from this narration. Likewise, it's been narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Jazzu shawarib wa arkhu al-liha khariful majus. That you trim the mustache. Trim the mustache and let the beard grow and be full. And be different from the fire worshippers. Be different from the majus. Be different from the majus. So the sunnah and that which is incumbent for the male is to trim the mustache. The mustache should not be big. The mustache should not be large. It should not be growing heavy on the face. This is something that's contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even some of them today, looking like some of the Jews, وَلِيَدُّ بِلَادٍ, they'll grow their mustache till it's falling over his lips. Till it's falling over his lips, and even some of them till it's growing off the side of his face and having twirls and the likes like this. All of this is foul. All of this is foul and contrary to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to trim the mustache. Not to shave it all the way, but to trim it down. But to trim it down. Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, he used to dislike that a person, he would shave the mustache all the way. And he considered it to be muthla. Muthla, any disfiguration of the face. And likewise, he considered it, the one who did it, that he should be disciplined. And he should not be allowed to do that. If he did that, he should be reprimanded and disciplined. Till he stopped doing that. Shaving the mustache all the way. So one, he will not shave it all the way down to the skin, and likewise, he will not let it grow until it's big and full and on his lips and the likes like this. Rather, he will keep it trimmed. He'll keep it trimmed, and this is the way of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is clean. Likewise, all of this is from the fitrah. All of this is from the fitrah. A person, if his mustache is very large, falling on his lip, if he drinks soup or coffee or the likes like this, or he has food, it's getting stuck in his face and the likes like this, and don't even ask about the harms that his family would meet from that. Wadiyadu billah from the likes of that, having a big mustache and hair all over his face and on his lips and the likes like this. This is not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that will be trimmed. That will be trimmed. As for the beard, then it's left. As for the beard, then it is left. And this is what these narrations, they all clarify. That a person, he will leave the beard. We see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in 5 different wordings, he ordered for the beard to be left. That one, he will not touch it. That one, he will not touch it. He will leave it. He will leave it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he orders at the command of Allah. That which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam orders is that which Allah ordered him to order. And that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbids is that which Allah has ordered him to forbid. So the command of the Messenger is the command of Allah. The command of the Messenger is the command of Allah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We have never sent any messenger except that he should be obeyed by the permission of Allah. مَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger, then indeed he has obeyed Allah. Then indeed he has obeyed Allah. So here we see that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered the man to leave his beard alone and to let it grow. So we know that it is Allah who ordered him to do this. So there's a great benefit here. And this is with regards to this issue specifically, but likewise with regards to every commandment. With regards to this issue specifically of the beard, and likewise with regards to every commandment. If we see that there's a commandment, an order, whether it's an obligatory or recommended order, in the Quran or in the Sunnah, we must know with certainty that this is something that is beloved to Allah. that whatever Allah He orders His slaves to establish and to perform, inwardly and outwardly, from creed and from belief, and likewise from manners and from conduct, and from demeanor and the likes, all of these affairs, all of the commandments, whether they're obligatory commandments or whether they're recommended commandments, all of them are beloved to Allah. That's why He ordered them. That's why He ordered them, and He loves for His slaves to perform them and establish them, and He loves those who establish them for His sake. He loves those who establish them for His sake. So Allah has sent a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with guidance. And from his guidance is that he had a beard. The messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kana kathif alihya. He had a big full beard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he is the best of all mankind, the most beautiful and most handsome of all mankind, the best shape and the best form, and the most noble appearance of all mankind. And from the manner that Allah created him is that he had a full beard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he ordered the people likewise to leave their beards alone. To leave their beards alone. So this is beloved to Allah. That a man, he has a beard and he leaves his beard alone for the sake of Allah. This is something beloved to Allah. And a means to draw near to Allah. And something that Allah, He will love a person if he does that for His sake. That he does that for His sake. The second issue likewise with regards to these commandments is that we must know that in establishing them and performing them, whether they're obligatory or not obligatory, this is in our best interest. And there's wisdom and goodness for this. Allah, He does not order or command anything except for a maslaha, except for something that is good and beneficial, except because it's based upon wisdom. Whether we know the wisdom or whether we do not know the wisdom, there is wisdom, rather there's great wisdom in everything that Allah commands. He does not command us to do anything to punish us, or to put us in hardship, or to make us go through torture, or to torture us, and the likes like this. Allah, He does not command us to see us in agony. Rather, He commands us to establish these ordainments because it's in our best interest. And if we establish them, we are the one who benefits. If we establish them, we're the one who benefits. So from that is the beard. You need to establish that. This is a benefit, whether we realize that or not. Whether we realize that or not. And in performing all of these commandments, obligatory and non-obligatory, obligatory and recommended, one of the greatest benefits, or whether we can say the greatest benefit of that, is that we will be following the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll be obeying the messenger and obeying Allah. And whoever obeys Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will be successful. And whoever obeys the messenger, the recompense and the reward for that is that he will have guidance. The means to have guidance, that guidance and light will come into one's life and he will be able to see the reality and the truth clearly, is that he submits to Allah and follows the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in doing this, a person, he will find guidance. Allah, He says, in tuti'uhu tahtadu. If you obey him, if you obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be guided. You will be guided. So this is something that maybe some of us have experienced in our lives. Maybe those of us, for example, who were non-Muslims before. In our culture or in our customs, it was not normal to have a beard. And then maybe we accepted Islam and that was not something that we still normally did. And it wasn't until Allah guided some of us to actually follow that sunnah that we realized that the guidance and the light came into our life. This was one of the points in the life of many of those who accepted Islam in this manner, that the life started changing. The life started changing, meaning the lights came on and a person started seeing clearly the reality and the truth, and the religion started becoming more applicable in his life and more beloved to him. Likewise, maybe somebody, he's a born Muslim as well, but maybe he was born upon the customs of his people, which are contrary to Islam. And then Allah guided him to the likes of this guidance, to where he accepted this and he left his beard for the sake of Allah. And then from here, guidance comes to his life. Any of the commandments, nothing is considered light in the religion of Allah. لَيْسَ فِي الدِّينِ شَيْءٌ خَفِيفٌ. Nothing is considered light in the religion of Allah. إِنَّ سَنُلْقِي عَلَيْكَ قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. That indeed we're going to reveal to you a heavy statement. The Muslims, they should not take this affair lightly. From those who touched on this topic, is Shaykh Muhammad Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala. And I used to hear this benefit from our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin. And he would say a number of times, خَالَ شَيْخُنَا. خَالَ شَيْخُنَا Shaykh Muhammad Amin al-Shanqiti. And he would mention this benefit. And it's about a verse in the Quran and some commentary that Shaykh al-Shanqiti, he mentioned in his great work of tafsir, which is known as Adwa al-Bayan. في إيضاح القرآن بالقرآن. يعني the light of clarification and clarifying the Quran by way of the Quran. So his whole aim and goal in this particular tafsir is to interpret the Quran by verses of the Quran. And it's very, very beneficial. And there's all types of great benefits from every aspect in tafsir and hadith and the Arabic language and poetry and usul al-fiqh. So many different types of benefits that are found in this work. But I mentioned just briefly some of the benefits, and specifically that which our Shaykh used to mention with regards to this. And this is in reference to the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal about Harun. About Harun alayhi salam, whenever Musa returned to him and was angry with him. Whenever Musa returned to him and was angry with him, then Harun, he says, قَالَ يَا بَنَ لَا تَأْخُذْ بِلِحْيَتِي وَلَا بِرَأْسِي. He told Harun, he was overcome by Bani Israel. And he was supposed to look after them, but he was overcome by them and they worshipped the cow in the absence of Musa. Whenever Musa returned, he returned very angry. And first he was speaking with his brother Harun. So Harun, what did he say? He said, oh brother of my mother. And he called him, you're my brother from my mother. Yani, ya ibn Um, la ta'khudh bi lihyati wa la bi rasi. Do not pull me by my beard. Do not take me by my beard and by my head. The people of Nod, as they mentioned, Musa alayhi salam was very angry. He went to grab him by his hair and by his beard. The point, the shahid, la ta'khudh bi lihyati. Do not take me by my beard. So the indication here, which is very clear, is that Harun, he had a beard. Harun, he had a beard. Okay, this is something that is established here in this noble verse in the Quran. So from here, Al-Shaykh Al-Shanqiti rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned a wonderful benefit. So he says this noble verse here, along with the understanding of the verse in Surah Al-An'am, and close to the end of Surah Al-An'am, there is a verse with the mention of a number of prophets, one after the other. Approximately 17. The name of 17 prophets, one after the other. 17 or 18. Can't remember now. A number of them, one after the other. Allah, he mentioned them all on one page. And then after them, after mentioning their names, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِي. These are those whom Allah has guided. So by their guidance, you must follow and take as a role model. So the point is that in these verses, and from those who are mentioned, Allah, he says, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِهِ دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ وَأَيُوبَ وَيُوسُفَ وَمُوسَى وَهَارُونَ وَمُوسَى وَهَارُونَ. This is his shahid here. So also from his children, from his progeny, Dawood and Sulaiman and Ayub and Yusuf and Musa and Harun. So he says here, Allah mentioned these prophets one after another. From them, Harun, who was mentioned later, who was mentioned in Surah Taha, that he has a beard. And then Allah, he says about them, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. These men here, they're the ones that Allah has guided. فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِي. So by their guidance, you must follow and hold fast. So from the guidance of the prophets, clearly is that they have beards. We know that from the guidance of Harun. يَا بِنَا لَا تَأْخُذْ بِي لِحْيَتِي. Oh brother of my mother, do not take me by my beard. So from the guidance of Harun, whom we have been ordered to follow his guidance, alayhi salam, is that he had a beard. So it's established in the Quran that the prophets and messengers, they had beards. And this is clear here. And we were ordered to follow them. So he says, فَدَلَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى أَنَّ هَارُونَ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ الَّذِينَ أُمِرَ نَبِيُّنَا بِالْاِقْتِدَاءِ بِهِمْ وَأَمْرُهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ لَنَا لِأَنَّ أَمْرَ الْقُدْوَةِ أَمْرٌ لِيَتْبَعِهِ. So he says here that it's clear now that Harun is from those prophets that our prophet has been ordered to follow and to take as a role model. And if he, whenever he's ordered with that, then likewise we are ordered with that. And if the order for our prophet to do that is the order for us to do that, because the order for the role model to do something is likewise an order for those who follow him to do it as well. So he's ordered to follow. فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِي. And the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِي. This is the order to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to follow their guidance. And from the guidance of Harun, clearly that he had a beard. And since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is ordered to follow them, we see likewise he had a beard, rather kathif alayhi. He had a big beard, and he ordered to have a beard, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And since he was ordered to follow them, then we're ordered to follow him in that likewise, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the point that he's making. This is the point that he's making. Rahimahullah ta'ala. He says, فَإِذَا عَلِمْتَ بِذَلِكَ أَنَّ هَارُونَ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ الَّذِينَ أُمِرَ نَبِيُّنَا بِالْاِقْتِدَاءِ بِهِمْ فِي سُورَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ وَعَلِمْتَ أَنَّ أَمْرَهُ أَمْرٌ لَنَا لِأَنَّ لَنَا فِيهِ الْأُسْوَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ وَعَلِمْتَ أَنَّ هَارُونَ كَانَ مُوَفِّرًا شَعْرَ لِحْيَتِهِ بِدَلِيلِ قَوْلِهِ لِأَخِيهِ لَا تَأْخُذْ بِلِحْيَتِي لِأَنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ حَالِقًا لَمَا أَرَادَ أَخُوهُ الْأَخْذَ بِلِحْيَتِهِ تَبَيَّنَ لَكَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ بِإِيضَاحِ أَنَّ إِعْفَاءَ لِحْيَتِي مِنَ السَّمْتِ الَّذِي أُمِرْنَا بِهِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ سَمْتُ الرُّسُلِ الْكِرَامِ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالْعَاجِبُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ مُسِخَتْ ضَمَائِرُهُمْ وَاضْمَحَلَّ ذَوْقُهُمْ حَتَّى صَارُوا يَفِرُّونَ مِنْ صِفَاتِ الذُّكُورِيَّةِ وَشَرَفَ الرُّجُولَ إِلَى خُنُوثَةِ الْأُنُوثَةِ وَيُمَثِّلُونَ بِوُجُوهِهِمْ بِحَلْقِ أَذْقَانِهِمْ ويتشبهون بالنساء حيث يحاولون القضاء على أعظم الفوارق الحسية بين الذكر والأنثى وهو اللحية. وقد كان صلى الله عليه وسلم كث اللحية وهو أجمل الخلق وأحسنهم صورة. والرجال, this is the شاهد that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin used to always mention, والرجال الذين أخذوا كنوز كسرى وقيصر ودانت لهم مشارق الأرض ومغاربها ليس فيهم حارق. نرجو الله أن يرينا وإخواننا المؤمنين الحق حقا ورزقنا اتباعه والباطل باطلا ويرزقنا اجتنابه. So he's mentioning here, rahimahullah ta'ala, that if you know now that Harun is from those prophets that our prophet was ordered to follow, and in Surah Al-An'am, and then you knew likewise that the order for our prophet to do something is an order for us to do it likewise, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that is because he is the best role model. And you know that Harun was from those who had a full beard by the evidence of the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, do not take me by my beard. And he meaning that he must have had a full beard, because the only way you can take somebody by their beard is if they have a full beard. So the only way, the reason why he wanted to take him by the beard is because his beard was full. So now it's clear, and the clearest clarification, that leaving the beard is from the demeanor and from the manners of those whom we have been ordered to follow in the Quran al-Kareem. And that it is the manners and the demeanor of the noble prophets and messengers, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim. And all of the prophets, they had a beard. This is what he's saying. All the prophets and messengers, they have a beard. Whether he's going further than that, he's saying all of the companions, they had a beard. Whether he's going further than that, he's saying all of the tabi'een, they had a beard. And the atba' tabi'een, they had a beard. And tabi'at tabi'een, they had a beard. All of the righteous through mankind, all throughout history, not one of them shaved his face. Not one of them shaved his face. So he's saying what is amazing now is you find these people that their insides have been reversed and changed, and that proper taste and understanding has been lost until they start fleeing from the male attributes and the nobility of manhood and to imitating the women and being feminine and disfiguring their faces by shaving their chins and imitating the women until they try to get rid of the greatest difference, that the greatest tangible difference between the male and the female, which is the beard, which is the beard. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had a thick beard, and he was the most beautiful of the creation, the best of them in his shape and form. And the men, this is the shahid, and the men who took the treasures of Kisra and Qaisar, the men who conquered Rome and Persia, not one of them shaved his face. Not one of them shaved his face until the end of what he mentioned. The shahid that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Hafidhullah used to always mention, and he would say, Khala Shaykhuna Shaykh Ashanqiti Rahimahullah, and he Shaykh Ashanqiti is the Shaykh of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin. He would say, Ar-Rijal Aladina Akhadu Kunuz Kisra wa Qaisar wa Danat lahum Masharik al Ardi wa Magharibuha laysa fihim Hariq. That those men who took the treasures of Kisra, which is the leader of the Persian Empire, and Qaisar, which is the leader of the Roman Empire. And these men here, shortly after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they went to Rome and conquered them. They went to the Roman Empire, which is the greatest empire in the world at that time, and they conquered them. And they went to Persia around the same time. And they conquered them likewise. And they're the greatest as well. These two greatest major, what do they call them today? Superpowers? They called them, these were the superpowers of the day. These men, they went there and they conquered them. They conquered them with iman, with sincere faith, with tawheed and ittiba'. And he's saying here, not one of them shaved his face. Not one of them shaved his face. You not find one of them who's shaving his face. Not one of them who conquered those lands. And he says, وَدَانَتْ لَهُمْ مَغَارِبُ الْأَرْضِ وَمَشَارِقُهَا. After that, those men who conquered Persia and they conquered Rome, and then the lands from the east and the west, they surrendered and submitted to them humbly. And they conquered the lands. We know this. The empire, the Islamic empire, in a very short period went all the way to what is called Morocco today, even up until Spain. Even up until Spain and Portugal and likes like this, and all the way to the east, likewise far. Persia, all that was, and Iran, all of that was Muslim land. That was a Muslim empire. They conquered all of that, and all those lands they surrendered and submitted to the Sharia, to the deen of Allah, because of the efforts of these men and the success that Allah gave them. But not one of them shaved his face. That's his point. Not one of them shaved his face, and that's his point. And likewise, if we go back to our previous class as well, the issue of the niqab. The issue of the niqab, likewise, if a person is going to look into the history of the Muslim lands diligently, into the Muslim lands in the previous years, previously you will find that all of the women, they covered their face. Not talking about whether it's obligatory or not obligatory. What was the methodology of the Muslims in general in all of the Muslim lands? The women, they covered their face. The women, they had haya, they had bashfulness, they had shyness. And the men, they had ghira. And they had love and respect and honor for their women. And the women, when they left their homes covered until their faces were covered. This is something that is known in all of the lands. In all of the Muslim lands, this is something that was very common. This was the way of the Muslims until recent history. It wasn't until the French and their major plots and schemes and great efforts to misguide and mislead the Muslims that the people became lewd. And became deficient, and the people started showing, the women started uncovering their faces little by little and uncovering their clothes and the likes like this. And so now we see in many of those lands, especially those lands that have a great influence by France specifically, they are corrupted. They're corrupted. The people of Nahd, as they mentioned, they were not able to conquer them. The Muslims, they were too strong. The Muslims, they had faith. The Muslims, they were upon their deen, and they had the help and the aid of Allah. What was the methodology? I mean, they could not come there with their weapons and overcome them. They could not take them from their religion and the likes like this. They could not violate their deen and their homes and the likes. So what did they do? The people of Nahd, as they mentioned, then they brought women. They brought women who were beautiful women, uncovering their faces and uncovering their bodies until many of the women were tried like that, and likewise many of the men likewise were tried like that until their religion became weak. And after that, they wiped them out. After that, they came there and they brought their istimar, they colonized them, and they brought their different taqaleed, which is their different etiquettes and their different cultures and their food and their language. And eventually, the religion became weak. And then likewise, on top of that, they encouraged Sufia and they supported Sufia financially, until these different turuq, they spread through these lands until the Muslims, they're corrupted, innovation is spread far and wide, and they're weak, and they overcome them, and they use them and manipulate them, and they turn them against each other, and the likes like this. All of it came from a deficiency and weakness in the religion. Before that, they were strong, they had shyness, they had bashfulness, the men had honor, they had respect. So from the tricks that they used and the traps that they used were women. Women, foul and lewd women, uncovering their faces, showing their bodies until the people were deceived. So we should not be deceived. Those women who do the same like this today in Islam, waliyadu billah, they're actually working against Islam, waliyadu billah. They're a reason for deficiency and weakness in the deen and the ranks of the believers. And likewise, those men who allow that. So the point is, in order to have success and victory like they did, we have to return back to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inwardly and outwardly. Every aspect of that. The most important aspect is the creed and the belief. And whenever that is upright and rectified, it will be shown and displayed in the actions. From that, the beard. From that, the niqab. From that, the proper hijab. From that, the proper clothing. From that, being careful and cautious where the money comes from and the food that one eats and the likes like this. All of this is of utmost importance that we must show great care and respect for. And it all begins with aqidah. It all begins with creed. It all begins with tawheed. It all begins with loving Allah and loving for the sake of Allah and loving what Allah loves and hating for the sake of Allah and hating what Allah hates. In this manner, the believers, they will have victory, they will have strength in their religion, they will have the aid and the help of Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah grant us success. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.